This morning, we're starting a new series, and it is called Welcoming the Nations, Welcoming the Nations. And so I'm going to ask God to bless that, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to page 974 in the Pew Bible, Galatians chapter 3. If you will, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how we delight to come before you and to open your excellent word. To find here a secure and firm foundation that we may live our lives by the instruction of your will. So, Father, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and give us mouths to proclaim your truth, that we might delight in you, our living God. How we praise you, how we draw near, how we ask that your Spirit would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Page 974 is Galatians chapter 3. We'll get there in just a second. We are doing a series for the next 3 weeks after this, 4 weeks in all, considering welcoming the nations. The reason I'm choosing to do this series now is because in early July, we will welcome the Pickards, whom you have met once or twice before, who will be coming to begin helping us to start a ministry to internationals, particularly at the campus of Texas A&M University. It first was a dream. About 8 years ago, we began talking about the campus and what we could do to reach those who were there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may or may not know that actually the RUF at Texas A&M is the oldest RUF in the state of Texas. It has long been a part of our DNA to love the campus and to seek to reach the campus with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I think just about all the RUF folks are at Callie's wedding, which was yesterday in Amarillo. But we're thankful for the work that Ben and those who support there do as evangelists to A&M's campus. And we have before us not only a new dream, but a new coming reality. As the Pickards come, they will begin to focus upon international students. I don't know if you know this. Texas A&M now is in the top 15, 16 universities in the country for numbers of internationals. It has 4,000 or 5,000 internationals just enrolled at the university. And since most internationals come with their families, there are many, many internationals coming. It is a world-class institution, and so people are sending, countries are sending their best minds to study here. What a great opportunity. The mission is among us. It's long been the hope of Westminster to reach the nations. That is the mandate of the gospel. It's on the front of your bulletin that we are going to all nations. One of the great privileges today is that the nations are coming to us. Of the 49,000 students enrolled this past fall, at Texas A&M University, almost 10% were international students coming from other countries. Almost 10%. But if you look at just advanced degrees, master's and PhD level students, almost half of those pursuing master's and PhD level course study at A&M, almost half, not quite, 40-ish percent are internationals. Some of the professors in our midst, some of their departments are largely 70% or more internationals. And why is that important? Because the gospel will go to the nations. But in God's providence, God is bringing the nations to us. And we have the opportunity to welcome the nations, that as folks come and ask questions, they can hear the gospel, and prayerfully, they can be sent out to their home, to their nation, with the gospel. And God is at work. And so, what does it mean for us to welcome the nations? What does it mean for us to delight in the gospel that is going forth? Well, here we have a passage of a church that was dealing with a similar context, a church in transition, a crossroads church, a greenhouse church, the opportunity to share the gospel at times comes with the opportunity for reflection and for promotion of the gospel of Christ. If you look there at Galatians chapter 3, we see this church, the church in Galatia, that was, as it were, a test case of what it means to reach all nations, Jews and Gentiles. And in Paul's day, there really were two classifications of people, at least in the average Jewish mind. There was us and there was them. And God's putting them all together in the same church. By my count, there are probably about 12 nationalities represented in our church. But there are many, many other nations coming that in hearing the gospel, we would be closed to go there. But they can go home with the gospel. And so we have this great privilege, this great honor to share Christ in our midst. Now, the challenge for us is what we would call the homogeneous principle, that people tend to gather with people who look alike and sound alike and have the same about amount of monetary security and those kind of things. And yet the church in the Bible represents all those folks. You know, sometimes we discuss the nature of playing the race card or the races, but biblically speaking, there really is only one race. I know you can look it up in Webster. You can see discussion of races. I would prefer to use the word ethnicity because ethnos, a Greek word there, comes from the idea of nationality. Certainly, there is distinctive among us and distinctive among our world. There is ethnicity. That began at Babel, right? But when we speak of races, biblically speaking, there really are, we are one race. We come from the same lineage, Adam and Eve. We are a people. And the gospel has a heart for people. And biblically speaking, there really are only two types of people. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. The Bible draws the lines. It slices the pie, so to speak, in a different way than we often do. We often slice the pie according to gender or according to socioeconomic statuses. Here in the text, that's slave and free, or according to nationality. But the Bible, while it recognizes the importance of nations, it draws the lines for those who are in Jesus and those who stand apart from Jesus. And I want us to catch a vision of that, because if we are truly going to welcome the nations, we need to understand our mandate, that the gospel is for all nations. And the nations are among us, and we have the opportunity to reach the scattered nations. Why? Because God has strategically, we're not the biggest church, we're not even the flashiest church, but we are strategically planted church here in Bryan College Station. Why? Because the nations and the state and our nation is coming to us. There's hardly a PCA congregation in the state of Texas that doesn't have someone with an Aggie background and often a Westminster background in their midst. We have this great opportunity of being a greenhouse for the gospel because we sit at the crossroads of a place that is affecting literally the state, the nation, the world. And so with that, I want us to see that Christianity is a kaleidoscope of people delighting to share in the oneness of the gospel. And so this morning, consider with me that we have one faith, one focus, one family for the glory of Christ. Notice here in our text, in Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 25 through 29. Notice, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Literally, there is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. One faith. Because a couple of weeks ago was General Assembly, I was in Virginia Beach, and as a pastor who's been, in the PCA working for about 20 years now, since I have had the privilege of being in one denomination for a long time, I know lots of people, and I generally get to see them about once a year. And so whenever we get together as pastors, we all kind of talk about where we are and what's going on. And as I was speaking with a couple of friends that I hadn't seen in a few years, they began to ask me, now, Wade, are you still in Texas? Yeah, still in Texas. Wade, do you like Texas? Yeah, I love Texas. I mean, Texas is a place to be. You should come join us. We need some more pastors out here. And we began to talk, and you know, they always want to know, now, where is Bryan College Station? And I generally tell them that it's about halfway between Iola and Snook. And then after they tell me that that's not very helpful, I tell them that we're in that triangle between Waco and Austin and Houston. And the glaze over their eyes starts to dissipate just a little bit. But I'm amazed at how many of my friends, though they've never been here, though they couldn't put their finger on it on the map, have Aggie stories. Because there is this worldwide Aggie network. And in one conversation, I was at General Assembly in the hallway between sessions talking to a couple of my friends. One of my friends said, now, wait, where are you again? I'm still in College Station, still in Bryan, working with Westminster Presbyterian Church. And things going well. Yeah, I love it. He said, that's Aggie Land, right? I said, yeah, that's Aggie Land. He said, yeah, I remember one summer I worked at Camp Canacook. You ever heard of that camp? I mean, like, everybody there was an Aggie. It's like everybody a Christian in Aggieland? I said, no, not everybody. But there's this camp that draws lots, sports camp, draws lots of Aggies. And he said, you know, this is what I know about Aggies. When they get together, they're together. I said, yeah, that's true. That's Aggies. And another guy walked up and he said, you know, I was in Malaysia. I was doing mission work in Malaysia. And there was actually a group of Aggies there. And every week they got together. I mean, those Aggies like to gather, don't they? I said, yeah, they like to gather. And somebody else, two other guys walked up and they each had Aggie stories. None of them had ever been to Aggieland, but they knew this about Aggies. When Aggies are around, they find each other. And when they find each other, they have a sense of identity and camaraderie that triumphs all kinds of differences because they are Aggies. Now, can I draw a parallel there for you? That the Christian faith is like that. There is this sense in which Jesus is our trump card identity. He is the thing that draws us together. No matter how many differences there are in this room, our focus is not upon differences, but upon sameness, because we are a people of faith in Christ Jesus. Notice in our text. Notice the heart of Paul here in our text. But now that faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a guardian. He's speaking there of the law. For in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. One faith. We are a people of one faith. What binds the identity of us as a people together is not our nationality, but our creed. Not our socioeconomic status, but our Savior. Not our gender, but our delight in who God is. All one in Christ through faith. It's Paul's conviction here that what had been given years in the past, the law of God, some years earlier that Israel had lived under and that the nations had spurned, that was given as it were as a conservator, as a guardian for our hearts. But there's a deficit there. You can't live under the law, strictly speaking. Why? Because the law brings conviction, but it can't bring relationship. This whole section of Galatians chapter 3 is about being justified by faith, about living in Christ, what it means to belong to Jesus, what it means to be an adopted child of God. And the entrance into the Christian life is by faith. The heart of the Christian life is through faith. And it's the heart of Paul for us to see that why the law is good and brings conviction. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that brings us forgiveness and relationship. And if you are in Christ, if you are justified by faith, verse 24, if you are in faith in Christ, then you are children of God. We are one as a family. It's the entrance of the Christian life, faith. We come into a new identity through faith. The greatest way that a liberal clergy hates its congregation or dislikes its people is to not preach faith and repentance. The most loving thing a pastor who stands before you can do is to tell you that you are a sinner in need of rescue and that there is a Savior who has reconciled the world to Himself by a cross. And that comes by resting, not in yourself, but in the work of another. All the nations need to hear that. You need to hear that. I loved hearing the prayers this morning from Andy and Council and others. Did you notice the redemptive chord of those prayers this morning? We are a people in need of a Savior. And by faith, we put our trust in Him. He's the only one who can save. He's the one who redeems, and He's the one who binds us together. And here's the heart of the gospel. Our identity in Christ trumps everything. The church is filled with very different people, but we have a very common bond. Why? Because the church itself is a kingdom embassy of the peace of Christ to the world, calling others to faith, calling others to focus and family. Why? Because we have one faith and we are defined as one people. The essence of the Christian life is the same cross. And the same empty tomb provides the solution for our lives, received by faith. So first this morning, if we are to be a kingdom embassy to all peoples, if we are to share the love of Christ to those who in our midst, we must open ourselves and see our identity as one. Our identity in Christ is one. One sharing faith with another. Because it is faith that marks us. That's the identity that trumps all other in the church. We are a kingdom embassy of faith, first this morning. Secondly, I want you to see not only that we are one in faith, but we as a church, we are called to be one in focus. For me, a couple weeks ago, the worship services were the best part of being at General Assembly. And one of those General Assembly worship services, I don't know, there were 3,000 of us. In this room, there was a testimony given by a group of men. They were Palestinians and Hebrews. They were Jews and Palestinians working together in the Holy Land for renewal and reconciliation. It was the first time in my life I'd ever seen a Jew and a Palestinian stand together as being questioned. And it was interesting. The guy who did the questions at General Assembly during the testimony time did a bang up job. He was humorous, but he hit the issues that were true and important for reconciliation right on the head. He looked at the Hebrew guy who was a pastor in Jerusalem and the Palestinian guy who leads the Bible Society in Gaza, and he looked at them both and he said, how can a Jew and a Palestinian stand together on the same stage? How can y'all be at peace with each other? Everyone knows there's great struggle between you. And both of them, at separate occasions, referenced Jesus is our peace. And because Jesus is our peace, He has broken down, this is Ephesians 2, by the way, 11 through 20, they were referencing. Since Jesus is our peace, He has broken down the walls of hostility between us. It was a very moving moment because there is the heart of the gospel. The gospel is transformational. The gospel makes people who are different. It makes them similar in biblical identity. It draws them together because we have the same need, the same heart. When we put on Christ, as is spoken of here in verses 26 and 7, when we put on Christ, we are no longer looking at what makes us different, but what makes us the same. Notice there in the text, in verse 26, For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See the unity factor there? You see the call of the gospel to a gospel oneness. Why? Because the gospel leads us. The way the world slices the pie, it's not the way the church slices the pie. Our heart is for being in Christ. That's what unites us as brothers and sisters, as Son of God. You know, it's reported widely, it was not uncommon for a Jewish man to pray to God daily, God, I thank you that I am a man, I am a human and not a beast, a man and not a woman, a free man and not a slave. In Paul's time, he is confronting this idea of the things that separate. And he's saying, no, we are a people who are one. We need to let the gospel tell the gospel. The heart of Paul in these verses right here is to remind us that we're all equally needy. And we're all equally supplied. We're all equally needy. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, the saving work of the cross and the resurrection, it levels the playing field. We're all equally needy. We all have sin. We all struggle with enmity towards one another. We all wrestle with relationship to God. And Jesus is the only answer. And we're equally needy. So it doesn't matter who you are. There's no better, no worse in the kingdom of God. All people are in need of the life-giving work of the Savior. But there's no second-class citizen in the kingdom of God either. It doesn't matter whether you're an insider or an outsider. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're a boy or a girl. God's love is shed upon us. And those references are what are to guide us in the church. We are to be a people who see our need. And while those distinctions remain, they do not divide. The boys in the room will stay boys, and the girls in the rooms will stay girls. And the rich in the room may stay rich, and the poor may stay poor. And the nationals in the room will continue to be American citizens, and the internationals may continue to be other national citizens. But we are one in Jesus. And beloved, here's my point. That oneness is what we celebrate, because we celebrate the dignity not only of the work that God is doing, but the dignity of those with whom we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us be a generous people. Let us be a loving people to those who are in our community. Yes, God put Westminster, for those of you who belong to Westminster, God put Westminster here for you. So that you can come and recalibrate the compass to true north every week, so that you can be reminded of your needs of Jesus day by day, so that your self-sufficiency and idolatry can be confronted. But God didn't just put it here for you. He put it here, Westminster, He put it here for the nations right in our midst, for the unbelievers right in our midst. We are to be a lighthouse of the love of Christ before watching eyes. National and international. You see, the distinctions that remain will make us a healthy people as we learn to prize the love of Christ in others. But it will also remind us that we have a God who's not a tribal God. You know, all too often, we try to make God into our own image. But God is not a tribal God. God doesn't look like you. You are made in His image. And we are not here to make a tribal God with a people that look just like us. We serve the God who is the maker of heaven and earth. And heaven will reflect the beauty of His creation in all mankind. Revelation tells us that there will be a people of every tribe and nation and tongue worshiping before Him. And we have the rare opportunity, We have the rare opportunity as a community of faith with a world-class institution in our midst. We have the opportunity of reflecting some of the beauty of heaven now. The kingdom of God perfected, as we look unto that, the kingdom of God in our presence, we have the ability to reflect the beauties of Christ in many different ways. And so we need to open our lives and our homes and our church with a welcoming shalom. Largely, as you live in the world around you, beloved, it is that you are a people under the peace of Christ, sharing the peace of Christ. Share the shalom, the well-being, the peace of Jesus with those that you meet. Befriend those who don't know Jesus, national and international, with the hope. And when I say befriend, I mean don't just be trolling. You know, this is not just a sabotage of people's personality. No, it's showing them the beauties of the gospel by befriending them and helping them see the need and the answer that is in Christ Jesus. It's one focus. That's the heart of what Paul is saying here. Yeah, there are ways that the world divides us up. Male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free. But the church divides and slices the pie differently. In Christ, not in Christ. And those who are in Christ have a heart for those who don't have Christ. So we share with them one focus with a call into one faith. Why? Because we're one family. Notice there in verses 26 and 29, the heart of what Paul is driving at in this text is this. We belong. In family, we belong to God. We belong. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Now, some of you may be offended there. It should say sons and daughters in your mind, but no. If you understood the Greek culture, you would desire that it says all sons. Because in the Greek culture, only sons could receive the inheritance. Only the son could have what belonged to the father. See, here's Jesus. Here's God breaking down the walls. Male, female, rich, poor, nation and nation receiving the abundance of the childhood of God. It's no longer just for Israel. No, true Israel is much broader than the nationality now. As a matter of fact, if you look over in Galatians chapter 6, if you turn there, for all, not circumcision or uncircumcision, but all those who are in Christ, they are the true Israel of God. If you look back just in the same chapter in verses 7 through 9, who's the family of God? Chapter 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, there's this Christian genealogy. Abraham is our daddy. Because of the promise made by God to Abraham that included the nations, we care for the nations and we receive the blessing of the Father. You see, that's our history, as it were. Our history is to remember that we are children of faith because God has been faithful to His people. And we see that in the promise of Abraham. And so we are Abraham's children. But it's also our future that's concerned here. Notice there in verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. There's our past. Heirs according to the promise. There's our future. An eternity in the permanent bond of father-child in loving relationship with the Lord. The last 6 months in our home have been quite a transition with having a new child, an Albanian child. And the day before yesterday, I came into my room and my Albanian son, who will soon be four, was in the shower and he was singing at the top of his lungs. Now, he didn't know I was in the room. Noah had no idea I was there. But I sat down in a chair next to the bed, which is next to the bathroom, and I just sat listening to my son sing in the shower for at least a good 5 minutes. And as I was sitting there listening, I was reflecting on the first time that Noah ever saw a shower. You see, in the orphanage that Noah was in, the way they bathed the children is they took them to the janitor's closet. Essentially, it was a bathroom, but it kind of had a janitor's area. And there was a faucet, much like our janitor's closet. If you want to see one, just go down the hall by the kitchen. There's dinner. There was about a 3.5-4 foot faucet. And then there was a place where they put the mops and buckets and all. And they just held them under there and washed them off and got them cleaned up. And they were great at getting them clean. I mean, they took great care of these kids. I'm forever thankful to this orphanage and their care of my son. And yet when we got home, we did that many times with Noah while we were there in the 2 months that we were there. They would let Marion bathe him, and so we did that. So we got home, and I was excited about him, getting to be in a big shower because we got one of those big showers, those custom-built big showers, the best shower in the world. I hate going to hotels because the showers are always so small. I like coming home. I like taking my shower at my house. And so I was pretty excited about Noah seeing this shower, and so I turned the water on. Your dad, you got to get it the right temperature. So I'm getting it the right temperature, and everything's just right. And I pick Noah up, scoop him up, take his clothes off. I'm in my shorts and my T-shirt, and I walk in, and I begin to sit him down, and he pulls his feet up, and I set him down on the ground, and he goes into screams, ah! And I pick him up, what's the matter? What's the matter? Ah! This water's coming out, and he's like freaking out. He was freaking out. He'd never seen a shower before. He'd never seen water coming out of a shower head. And we have one of those removable ones, so I took it down, and I sat down right there, closing off, in the middle of the shower with Noah, and we played with the water until he got comfortable with it. And he began to know it, and he began to realize that it was safe and that it was okay to be in the shower. And fast forward about 5-6 months. Now when I walk into the room, into the bedroom with Noah, you know what the first thing he says is? I want a shower. I want a shower. Daddy, can I have a shower? He loves to take a shower. All the Colemans sing in the shower, by the way. That's how I know they're in my room when I get home. I'm only allowed to sing in the shower. Some of them can sing outside of the shower. But here's my point. We're rubbing off on him, and he's rubbing off on us. I knew adoption would change Noah. I didn't realize how much it would change me. I didn't realize the eyes that it would give me for a bigger swath of the kingdom. I knew that adoption was important. I've experienced it myself. I delight to have an adopted child. But I didn't realize when two ways of coming together meld, as it were, into one, I would have a richer perspective on the beauties of the grace of God. Our mandate, beloved. It's not Wade's mandate. It's not your. But it's our mandate because it's Jesus given to reach all nations with the gospel. Is to think about the nations in our midst and to delight that we have the opportunity to draw them in and to send them out for the glory of Christ. One people. One people bought by the blood of Jesus, delighting in the work of Christ. I'm sure that there are many ways that there are those who are invited in will be changed, and there are many ways that we will be changed. But let us remember, let the gospel preach the gospel. It is the gospel, the need of faith, to be a part of the family of God that leads who we are. You see, the beauties of heaven will include a people of every tribe and nation and tongue. And so it should be our heart, beloved, to be receiving. It should be our heart to be receiving. Befriend those. And under the leadership of Jason and others, as we have opportunity to be hospitable to those who are new in our midst, national and international. Let us invite them into our homes and invite them into our Bible studies and invite them into our lives in such a way that we know them at a deeper level and they know us at a deeper level. And we show them the beauty of Christ. Let's be a receiving people. But let's also be a respectful people. The gospel is not culture. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus working in many cultures. It's the truth of faith and repentance living its way out in our lives. Let's keep the first things first. Let's respect people for who they are and where they are and share the love of Christ. I'm not saying that you can't hold distinctives. Hold distinctives. Hold them in a loving way. Let the gospel, preach the gospel. Make sure that our hearts keep first and foremost before people their need of Jesus and supply of Jesus for their lives. The gospel is a beautiful thing. It's a transformational thing. And therefore, let us be receiving and respecting and rejoicing. Because we have this unique providence, beloved, that we live in a place where people want to come, desire to come, are coming and asking questions about all of life. And God's put us here for such a time as this. Let us rejoice that we have the gospel of Jesus, that God has first worked in us, and that we have the opportunity to share the gospel with others. You see, I envision that 30 years from now, when we are looking at the work of RUF at the campus of A&M and the work of RUFI at the campus of Texas A&M and the work of the church in the community that is adjacent to A&M, that we will see a people that reflect the unity of Christ. Not distinctions drawn on arbitrary lines, but drawn by gospel unity. As a kingdom embassy, let us share the love of Christ and call others to faith. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we need you. Desperately, we need you to reinforce in our hearts the gospel that brings peace, so that we as well would not only be those who have received peace, but would extend peace to the nations. Father, help us to welcome the nations. Help us to delight to see your work. Make us faithful, available, teachable, and delighting in the grace of the gospel. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.